the older kids have a choice. They can go to children's church or stay here, and the younger kids can go with Miss Tiffany. But now, would you stand with me? If you have your Bible, if you'd raise your Bible, and let's give God glory for His Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word that is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. Thank You that all Scripture is God-breathed and inspired, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in Your righteousness. Amen. 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 And with those same Scriptures, you may be seated. You would turn to Numbers chapter 13. We apologize today for the issues we were having with our PowerPoint and projection, but we made it easy. So today, if we lose power again, 90% of the Scriptures are going to be in Numbers 13 and 14. So you just keep your finger there and can follow along. As we continue the series on character qualities based on our vision and values as a church, today I want to talk about, you can call it an overcoming spirit or overcoming love, because it's all based on the love of the Father. What we're talking about today is the spirit of an overcomer, the heart of someone who is an overcomer, and how to get that. And, you know, one of the things we love to quote, the scripture we love to quote, is Revelation 12:11, you know? We overcome Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We overcome the devil by what Jesus did and what Jesus is still doing in our lives that we're declaring today. 1 John 5:5, and this is not going to be in power, says, "Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" You got Him right here. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And to me, what that means, that's an attitude. That's an attitude of, I believe who Jesus is, what God the Father did in through God the Son and is doing through God the Holy Spirit today. It's that attitude that I have right now. It's an attitude of an overcomer. It's your attitude going into something, believing not just who God is, but who you are as a child of God and the Spirit of God living in you. It's that attitude of quiet confidence. Your attitude about who you are and who God is. John 1:4-4 says, "You are from God, little children." And even though He says, little children, He says, "and have overcome them." You've already come. You're a child, and as a child of God, even though you are a child, you still have the power to overcome. You have that strength within you because of Him who is in you. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Why, He goes on to say in John 4, 1 John 4:4? Because greater is He. Greater is He that is in you than he who's in the world. Don't matter if you're a child or an adult. If you got Jesus, you can overcome. There's nothing greater than that. One of the things the Lord showed me this week, as we leading up to this, is readiness. How do I know I'm ready to do something? How do I know, what do I measure my state of readiness to do something or to make a change? You know what was interesting? And this is not a biblical thing, but it's biblical. When you really start thinking about it, it's God's heart. It's how He built us. How I know I'm ready to do something is based on my personal observation of me, of my potential for success. I'm not going to step into something knowing without a doubt I'm going to fail. I'm not going to make a change if I know before going into that change it'll fail. I'm not going to do something if I know before I do it, I'm not ready to do it and I'm going to fail. But readiness in itself denotes the factor of believing that I have a good potential to succeed. So now apply that to being an overcomer. When I step into something in faith, I am believing through Christ Jesus and His Spirit living in me, I will succeed. Because why? He who's in me is greater than he who's in the world. So I'm believing that I am equipped spiritually. I know I am mentally ready. I know I am physically able in God's strength to achieve what's in front of me. I have that the attitude of an overcomer. I am ready to overcome. I don't go into not something not ready to succeed. I'm walking into it in faith. When I pray for healing, I'm walking into that prayer believing when those words come out of not just my mouth, but my heart, the healing's going to take place. When I speak life, words of life from His Word, I'm believing even before they come out of my mouth that life is being birthed somehow in the spirit realm. It's that attitude going into it. It's an attitude of an overcomer. So I want to begin here. We're going to primarily focus on Numbers 13 today. And we're going to begin with verse 1, but we're going to go 1 to 3 and then skip down to verse 17 and then skip down to verse 26 after a little bit. So you can follow along. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Parah, according to the command of the Lord, all of the men who were heads of the children of Israel. Now skipping down to 17. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said to them, "Go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Skip into 26. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Parah at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation, showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land they had spied, and the land through which they have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the peoples whom we saw in it are men of great stature, giants. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So now skipping down to Numbers 14, the first 10 verses. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if we only had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Listen to the victim mentality here. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh were among those who had spied out the land and tore their clothes. And they spoke to all of the congregations of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. And only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. All the congregation set to stone them with stones. But now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the meeting before all the children of Israel. And at that point, the Lord spoke to Moses. But I want you to see something here. First of all, land of milk and honey. You know what that's a reference to? The fact that the land is self-sustaining. The Lord provides everything. It's nothing man-made. The Lord provide the nourishment for this land. So God is providing everything they would need where he is taking them. Just like he would provide what is needed for wherever he would be taking us in the things he's called us to do, to achieve, to overcome. We may not know what's across that line, but we know God's already provided what we need when we get there if he's telling us to cross that line. So I want to talk about four keys real quick here. Number one, keys to have an overcoming spirit. God prepares us beforehand. He prepares us beforehand. What did he say? He's in verse 1, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. He told him, go tell Moses, send guys to go take a look in the land. Check it out. The word spy here that is used is to seek out and spy, not in terms of a scouting report, but to go check it out, see what it's like, search it out. Not to come back like a military strategist saying, we can't do this, we can't do that. You know who said that? Who told them, who planted that negative seed in their minds to do that? Moses. God told Moses, send out the spies. Go check out the land. Moses said to them, when you go check out the land, see what kind of cities they have. See what kind of this is like. See what that's like. Bring this. The seeds of doubt were already planted at that point. God had already established what he wants to do. He had already prepared them for the land. See, when he calls us to be overcomers, when we stand and have that attitude of an overcoming spirit in his love, we recognize that we're given his gifts and his fruit to operate in. We understand that we have in Ephesians 1:3, every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus is on us. Okay? He would never send us where we are ill-equipped to go. He's given us what we need. His grace, he's given us his grace that is sufficient. He's given us his principles, his laws. You read the Old Testament. If you do this, I will do that. If you stay faithful, you open the door for me to be faithful to you. And it's my desire to be faithful to you. But if you don't do this, I can't do that. You tie my hands in your disobedience. God is very clear. When we step in obedience, the door is wide open for God to come with a mighty army and take the ground he's called us to take, whatever that ground might be. That's what he's calling us to do. That's the door that's open for us. We have his word. When the enemy says, you can't, say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We have His Word as a weapon. If we know nothing else, get yourself a Bible promise book and quote the Word to the enemy. And use the Word. He's given us what we need to take the ground. It's all there. He's already prepared us, me and you, for what is to be taken. Because He will never send us ill-equipped. He's given us His armor. Didn't He? He's given us His armor that covers us from head to toe, and praying in the Spirit, which releases the heavenlies with us. So we're not battling alone. We fight in the name of Christ. We take in the name of Christ. And we're not taking something new. We're taking what already belongs to God, whether it's in our lives or in a thing, because it all belongs to Him. He created it. So first is God prepares us. Number two is God has already established the victory. The victory's already been established. He's already prepared the way. See, what does it say at the very beginning? The Lord has already determined, this land already determined to be given by God. Not only did God prepare the people, He was preparing the land for the people. When I was jobless for 6 months many years ago, frustrated for working as a landscaper by day and midnight shift at the Exxon in Hazlet at night, killing myself, sleeping 2 hours here, 2 hours there, and frustrated, what I didn't know then was that God was setting up the job I would eventually take by installing an executive director who was just coming on board and establishing him, who happened to be a born-again believer, Spirit-filled, who He and I were able to claim that land together. But He needed to get there first. So just because you don't see what's across the Jordan and know the absolute details of it does not mean God is not nurturing and flourishing what needs to take place for you when you get there. So He's already prepared the land for the people. He's already planned the land for the overcomer. The outcome has already been established. It's something already determined. Psalm 37:23 says, "The steps of a good man or the righteous man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His ways." So if I'm staying righteous or in right standing with God by staying obedient and pressing into what God is doing, my steps are ordered, His plan is coming into place, and I'm just walking through what He's already established and outlined. It's already there. I just got to walk through it. Just follow the directions. I don't need to be afraid of what lies ahead. Why? Because not only am I equipped with everything I need to be called to do, but the land is ready for me. Because I am empowered in His strength and in His authority. And He's already made it happen. The way is there. The way is already there. Let me tell you something. If there's an obstacle you are meant to overcome and you don't, that obstacle will show up with a different face, in a different way, in a different means, but it will keep showing up time after time after time, from generation to generation, till we finally overcome it. Whether it's an insecurity, whether it's a fear, whether it's a doubt, it will show up in different forms, in different people, in different circumstances, over and over and over again till I step into it in faith and overcome it. And I'm meant to overcome it. We're meant to overcome it. Okay. We press into it. We're not afraid. We jump into it. Samuel, 1 Samuel 14:37, "Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give it in your hands." He's already given you that land. It's there. You just got to step into it. 2 Chronicles 20:15, and he said, "Listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude." Don't be afraid of what's in front of you. Don't let that trouble you. "For the battle is not yours, it's God's." The battle is not yours, it's His. He's already won it. Step into it. Join the victory party. Join the celebration. You might have to walk over some corpses, so to speak. You might have to walk over some messed up ground, but step into it. It's yours to take. Proverbs 21:31. "The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord." It's His. So not only does He prepare us, He also prepares what we're supposed to take. But here's the other key. Avoid the doubters. You want to have an overcoming spirit? Avoid being with people who aren't. Stay away from the other 10 guys who are saying, "Oh no, we can't." Why? They don't have the faith that you have. They don't have the belief system that you have. Listen to what Numbers 13:28 says. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large." What are they doing? They're looking through their eyes, not with the eyes of faith. They're saying their cities, their people, their land is greater than the God that we serve. You know, the God who just like conquered, helped us conquer an entire nation. The God who gave us bread from the sky, manna from heaven, and water from a stone, and parted, oh, by the way, a sea. But, you know, these guys are greater. Think of the mentality, that doubting mentality. Is this the kind of person that's going to enrich my faith, empower my faith? Who am I running with? Be careful to even tell your secrets to them, because they will sow seeds of doubt. And they might mean the very have the very best intentions. They might genuinely care and only want what's best for you. But if their faith is not where it needs to be, you got a problem. Those who've been in this church from the get-go have heard me share this many years ago. But when there was a time in my life when my ex-wife, you know, took my son from me. And I hadn't adopted him yet. I had raised him since he was 6 months old. And when we separate, she said, "I would never see him again." Every single person who I knew the story said, "You have no legal standing. You have nothing. You have no way of getting it. You have no rights. You just have to cave and do what she wants so you can kind of see him if you want to see him." The only ones who said, "Uh-uh, we have a greater God," was our former pastor here, my mentor, Pastor Joe, and Marie, and a few of the other fiery ladies in faith who said, "Uh-uh, we're going to surround you, and we're going to speak life into you, we're going to pray with you, we're going to intercede for you." And things took place within the judicial system that blew people's mind, because it should not have happened. There was no legal precedent to go that way, because we have a God who's greater. But I have to confess, hearing the naysayers actually was tempting. Do I just make it easy, just give in? But you know what? When you are in debt to fear, that's a heavy price to pay. When you're in debt to doubt, that's going to haunt you, because that's going to lay a foundation for doubt in other situations. But when you are standing in confident in Christ in you as an overcomer, you lay that cornerstone that Jesus is, that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That becomes a foundational cornerstone that now we build on when we sow those seeds. Remember, back in Numbers, They complained. They complained about these things. Why? The people fed into the doubters. They chose to believe the majority of lacking in faith than the two who stood in faith. It doesn't matter if it's you by yourself or you and two or three others. When you know that you know that you know God is in this, there is no opposition that can overcome the Spirit of God. You can do this. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this, "Do not be deceived." In other words, do not deceive yourselves. Evil, or in some versions, bad company corrupts good habits. Who are those that are sharpening you as you are trying to sharpen others? Who are those that are growing with you as you grow to overcome? You don't want the person who puts their arm around the shoulder to say, "I'm sorry, you know, it'll get better." You want the person who's going to take you in the hand and says, "We ain't putting up with this." Okay? We're going to go to the Lord. And if you don't have the strength to pray, I'm going to double my strength for you. And we're going to surround you with prayer. We're going to fight this battle to the bitter end. I may not physically be in your presence, and I may be 20 miles down the road, but no, I'm standing on the front line with you. And we're battling together. You just let me know what your prayer need is, what your situation is. Let me fight with you. Let me be a legion along with the armies of heaven, alongside the King of Kings, leading the battle. This is who we need to surround with. What we don't achieve when we let these people influence us is going to come back. But what we do achieve will push us forward, will keep us pressing into. And the final thing is simply move in faith. Move in faith. It's not easy. It's not even comfortable sometimes, because we don't know what we are stepping into. Imagine what the Israelites thought 40 years later when they saw the ocean. They knew there was people in the land. Notice they did not send out spies. Moses finally smartened up along with Joshua. But he said, don't send your army. Send your worshipers and let them stand in the water for a while. Oh, and by the way, you see that city with the giant walls? Keep your hammers and chisels and drills and everything away and just bring the trumpets. And do your daily calisthenics. Just walk around, build up your physical endurance, you know, test it out, time yourself. See how good you can handle it and watch those walls crumble down. You know, we move in faith. And how do we do that? Part of that is recognizing that the love of God, this is where it's overcoming love, is great. The love of God, the Father, the love of the Father God, of the heart of the Father God is great to His children. No father is going to put their child in a compromising position where he knows they are ill-equipped and will be hurt. Now, sometimes we do need to go through the fire of purification. And we have to get into the battle with Him. But you know what? He is with us. Love of the Father is there. Within that, we understand our identity as sons and daughters of the King. We understand who we are and who He is. And we accept and receive. This is where the real attitude comes in. We accept and receive what He's already given to us. See, here's the beautiful thing. 40 years later, the children of Israel didn't know any better. Because remember, God said not anyone from this doubting generation is going to get into the land that will be sustaining you, that I have prepared for you because of your doubt. So, whole new generation who didn't know any better. What do we call that? We call that childlike faith. We call that trusting faith, where, you know, the three-year-old gets up here, and even though the dad's not prepared, they're going to jump off this thing, and they just, in their mind, dad's going to catch me even if he's over there. He's going to run up in, you know, 0.2 seconds and be here to catch me. That's the childlike faith that we press into. And that's what Jesus called us to do, to be children of God. See, Numbers 13:30 says this, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let's go up at once and take possession, for we will overcome it.'" Do you hear doubt in that? He said, these guys are giants, so what? Their cities are fortified, so what? They've got pitchforks, swords, and spears, and modern technology, and we've been walking in the desert for 40 years, or for however many weeks. So what? We can take them. We got it. They're trained warriors. We're farmers. So what? We got it. We got women and children. They got muscle heads. So what? We got it. They're done. Why? Because he had the faith of an overcomer. He had the spirit of an overcomer, an attitude that his heavenly Father, he remembered where he came from and how he got from where he came from. He remembered the signs and wonders and miracles of God. He embraced and was embraced by and received that embrace, the love of the Father. He knew it does not matter what looks to the eye, because the heart of faith is stronger, because their God is stronger. Numbers 14:6-9, remember this. "But Joshua, the son of Nun, Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes because they couldn't believe what they were hearing." I can see him wanting to slap these people silly. "Wake up, people. God has given us this land." "And they spoke to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. It's got everything we need. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring it to this land and give it to us, the land that flows with milk and honey.'" Just one thing: don't rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. Because guess what? We're going to eat and dine on them. They are our bread. In other words, what they've done, we're going to take. We're going to use what they have. It's going to become ours. Their protection has departed because the hand of God isn't on them. It's on us. God, if God is with us, who can be against us? "And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." See, 1 John 4:18 says this: "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear." Because fear involves punishment. God's not going to punish anybody. He's not going to tell you to do something and you're going to fail because you were ill-equipped or this wasn't of God. You know, God was playing a trick on you. God empowers us. He prepares the way. He goes before us. He sets the stage. He paints the most beautiful canvas, and he's drawing us at the center of that canvas. We can do this in him. "And the one who fears is not perfected in love." But Romans 8:37, this is not on PowerPoint, says this: "But in all things," listen, "we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us." I'm going to repeat that. Romans 8:37. You need to write this one down. Romans 8:37. "But in all things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us." We overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. There's nothing that cannot be accomplished if he is in it. Nothing. There's nothing we cannot do if he is in it. Overcoming spirit. Get that attitude straight. Get that attitude right before God. that was asking the Lord this morning how he wants this service closed. Want to do what we normally do and get into groups of threes, fours, and really pray for one another as we feel led. But specifically, I want it to be a time of prayer and intercession and an impartation of an overcoming spirit in his love. And if that the person you're praying for is not ready, listen to me very carefully here, if not ready to fully overcome, then impart love on them first. Impart the love of the Father upon them. Bless them with his love first. And then bless them with his strength in that love to do what they're being called to do. I really believe today is meant to be a breakthrough for so many. Actually, that's why I believe there were so many things unusually that happened. The attacks that took place. You have a word? Come on up. No, don't be sorry. This is about overcoming in the power of God.
Hi. Okay. Greetings, people. I don't know. How are you? Okay. So, as you all know, my mom passed. And as you all know, she had a very difficult time. And I need to lean against something. No, I mean my butt. Okay. All right. So I'm going to sit here. Okay. So, I'm sorry. And I'll try to keep it short. For everyday purposes, you know, some people can't apply what's said and the lessons that are taught because you're going through your day and you're like, well, this is happening and this is happening. So my experience with your entire sermon, which is, you know, I got here when I got here to listen to, you know, and it's just all, you know, God just goes, yeah, all right, now you're going to go. When we were looking for caretakers for my mom, she needed 24-hour service. I know, right? I wish I had a baba. And he's got a baba. And I saw this site, and it said visiting angels. And I'm like, oh, angels. All right, let's go with that. And so I hired this company without asking anybody else because, you know, it's only my brother and I. And everybody was saying, oh, it's too much money, da-da-da-da, you can't use them, we have this person, yada, yada, yada. Okay, well, visiting angels did everything. They bent over backwards for us. But most companies should in that time. But the weird thing and the God-inspired thing was that this woman, Veronica, came, and she was the only person that was available to be 24-hour care. And all the other aides were there, and, you know, I had met them and greeted them and was nice to them. But when I walked in, I saw Veronica. She's the only person that I actually hugged and kissed, and I said, thank you for being here. You're such a blessing. And she wound up being of like faith as us. And we talked about God. We talked about everything that was going on with her life that made her move out of her apartment, that made her need a place to live. So life went along, and people kept on telling me, no, you got to switch companies, and da-da-da, you can't. I'm like, no, I'm keeping this company. And Veronica had some situations. She couldn't actually stay for 24 hours, but she promised Mommy she'd be back. Well, the last time Mommy went to the hospital, I had said to my brother, because we were pulling all-nighters with her at the hospital, saying, we need someone to come in. Let me call Visiting Angels and have, you know, someone come overnight. And so I called Joan, and Joan said, well, Veronica is available. I said, excellent, because she's the person that I want all the time, you know. So Veronica came, but she came an hour and a half late, which was also part of God's plan. And Veronica was the person that was with me when Mommy passed. And that was God. God, you know, everyone else is saying, don't listen to, you know, just go to somebody cheaper, da-da-da-da. And I'm like, no. And I steadfast in my faith because God said, no, it's this. But I didn't know at that point that Veronica was the person who was so special to me when I first met her, because she was going to be the person who was with me in my own faith when my mother passed. And she got mommy ready for bed, who had a terrible ordeal. And, you know, she looked like heck. And, you know, she was suffering. She was being tortured, you know, physically by her own body, not by God. And Veronica came late, and that was fine. And she gave her a sponge bath and changed her and got her ready for bed like you would your baby back there. And she restored her dignity. And she was like a little girl in bed, and she prepared her to go home. And everyone said she would not go home. She would never go. My mother would never go any place without like a skirt and a blouse and, you know, and being perfectly coiffed. And not from, just from etiquette, not from being conceited. And so Veronica was there. And when mommy passed, and my cousin Janine was praying and texting me that she was interceding and she was praying, I have to tell you, if Jesus was not standing there himself, I would be shocked. Because the whole room was so peaceful, I actually could not cry for over 15 minutes because it was just so beautiful. But if I would have listened to my family and not had visiting angels and not had Veronica, then God's plan would not have been put in place. So that's my testimony for your sermon, and it was just, that's real life experience. So amen from Mama.
Amen. So would you stand with me right now? I know we're running a little bit longer than normal. This is important, and I know the Lord's working. Just want to pray over you real briefly, and then I'd like you to just break up in groups of threes, fours, or fives, and really just go before the Lord, encouraging one another with His love and His overcoming Spirit in you. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you come right now, and you bring revelation. You are the Spirit of truth, so bring revelation of that truth. And you just speak, Lord God. And we ask for just a place of peace to operate in, that there will be no fear or concern in sharing or opening up or receiving. But Lord, you just like streams coming from your well, there would be an overflow of you. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Father. If you want to go ahead and just break up into your groups, and then you're free to go officially once you're done praying for one another. If we can have some music being played in the background, please.